cool. So our first speaker, he is a chef.
He's pretty awesome, chef.
He makes excellent food.
He puts a lot of heart into his food.
He's put a lot of heart into his message as well. Not just his food.
I'm so excited. Yeah. Do we have a picture?
I think a picture's going
to be. We do, it's Andy Wood.
It's Andy Wood.
Welcome, come on.
Hello. You can carry on if you want. I don't mind. Well, hello everyone. As Jack and Tab said, I'm Jack and Tabs. Jack and Claire, even. Sorry about that. Controversy, sorry. Well, I'm Andy. I'm part of the team over at Blackpool. I'm also over here at Central. So let's all be praying for those guys over at Blackpool this morning. And today I want to talk to you about something that's very close to my heart and what I think is one of the main parts of being a Christian, and that is strong Christian friendships. So I'm going to do something a little bit different to tell you the wondrous tale of friendship. So as many of you know, I'm a massive geek, whether it be Star Wars, Doctor Who, Harry Potter, or Warcraft. But today I want to look at Tolkien's book, The Hobbit. I like to hear that. So now I hear what you're saying. What in Middle Earth does The Hobbit have to do with Jesus and strong Christian friendship? Inside joke there, guys. It's all right. So for those of you who don't know, Tolkien was a Christian, and unknowingly to him, when he started writing his books about Middle-earth, where The Hobbit is based, he set it around his beliefs as a Christian, and when he realised this, he made it more intentional, and it's quite evident in his work. So I haven't gone completely crazy, but you will just have to bear with me. So can I have a show of hands who's either read the book or seen the film? That's good, that's very good. So if you haven't, I'll try and do my best to make it as clear as possible, but like I said, just bear with me. So I'm going to pray and then we'll dive in. So loving Heavenly Father, I just pray this morning, Lord, that you would just bless me, that you would just let my words be your words and let me impact someone's life here this morning, Lord. And I just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Right. So as I said, the book is based in Middle-earth, a place of magic, heroes, and of course monsters. And there are many heroes in the story, but today I'm going to look at the dwarves and Bilbo to illustrate my message and show you how strong Christian friendships can change everything. So my first point is titled Strangers to Friends. Now, the band of heroes are quite an unlikely bunch from different backgrounds, class, and races. So not so different from us here today. However, they do look a little different. So I have a picture. Yeah. I like Bomber. He looks a bit like Ed. With hair, if you put ginger wig on, you. With that aside, now when our heroes first meet, it's under very strange circumstances, and Bilbo doesn't quite know what to make of what's going on. Let's just say it's not quite love at first sight. The motley bunch of dwarves take over his beautiful house, make a lot of mess, eat and drink pretty much everything in sight, and are generally quite unruly. They are strangers. They do not yet know each other, how to behave around each other, what to do and what not to do. I'd like to say it's the same when we first go to church. We're not quite sure what to make of everyone or everything. So with this in mind, Bilbo could have kicked them out, refused to look after them, but no, he gave his visitors the best he had, and more food than even a dwarf could eat. And although they had just met, they were completely different, they felt welcomed, and that's when that first spark of friendship appeared. It's the same for us at church. If you're new here today, I hope you feel really welcomed and you enjoy the service. And I remember my first time at Valley and how new, exciting, weird and scary it was all at the same time. But I remember James Baker, who's now one of my closest friends, came to talk to me, made me feel at home and fed me an obscene amount of cake, if I remember rightly. It says in Deuteronomy 10:19, "You shall also love the stranger, for you were once strangers in the land of Egypt." How true is that? Just as Bilbo and the dwarves were strangers, me and everyone here once were. But now I feel privileged to call everyone a Valley friend. I'm a person who struggles massively with building relationships and allowing people into my world, but I want to encourage you that no matter who you are or what you feel about yourself, if you welcome that stranger or new person into your world, your life will be changed. My life is so much richer for the friends that I have now, and with the help of Jesus, your relationship with those around you will be unbelievable. Don't forget that you and everyone you know were once strangers, so don't leave out the possibility that God will put someone in your life that in a year's time you'll wonder how you ever live without them. So, our heroes have met and their friendship has begun, and now it's time for them to set out on their journey to the Lonely Mountain, a literal mountain of gold that once belonged to the dwarves. but an evil dragon settled there and guards it still. And their mission is to break in and steal a stone. Easy, right? This leads me to my next point. Friendship to faithfulness. They encounter many obstacles on the way, each one impacting their friendship for better or for worse. Along the way, Bilbo manages to find himself with a magic ring, which, as you can imagine, was really helpful in stealing a stone. But like all good stories, they manage to hit that bump in the road that seems to stop their journey dead. They end up locked up, all but Bilbo, who managed to stay safe with the help of his ring. At this point, the story is all stacked against all my heroes, and it looks as though all their hopes and dreams are turning into far-off wishes. As you can imagine, they start to bicker between themselves and their friendship takes a hit. Have you been there, at rock bottom, a place where there seems to be no return? I think most of us have. And it's always at this point my friends intervene and help. At this point, Bilbo has a choice, like we do with our friends. He is the only one who can save them, just as sometimes we are the only ones that can help our friends. He can risk it all and save his friends, or lose his friends and save himself. Now, of course, he wouldn't be the hero of the story if he just bailed, would he? Proverbs 18:24 says, "One who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." Because he was faithful, his friends didn't come to ruin. He saved them from that situation, and we have the privilege to be among one another and do the same. Just as Jesus is faithful to us, we can be that person who helps during the hard times, that encouraging word on the dark days, that faithful friend that everyone needs. Let's be a church that is faithful to one another and is always there. And that leads me to my final point. Faithfulness to family. As our heroes' journey goes on, their friendship grows into something so strong there is nothing that they wouldn't do for each other. They become family. And although their journey is one to find riches, it ended up being a journey of friendship. Near the end, when their journey is complete, Thorin, the head of the dwarves, says this to Bilbo, and I love it. "If more of us valued food and cheer and song above hoarded gold, it would be a merrier world." If we as a church would dedicate ourselves to friendship, we would always have joy in our hearts and someone beside us when the time gets tough. But we need to make it happen. We need to be open to new people in our lives and put that effort into relationship and not just be another church, but be a family with Jesus at our head. In Ecclesiastes 4:9-10, it says, "Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either one of them falls down, one can help the other up, but pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up." So I just want to leave you this one last thought before I hand over. What strangers are there in your world that could make your life better? And how can you start that journey with them to become like family?
I like that.
Oh, that's a nice one. Cool. It's a really scary one last year that kind of like screamed at you and I was like,
that's nice.
Shout at me.
That is nicer.
That is good. That was awesome.
Andy, that was amazing.
Should we just thank Andy for that amazing message? That was so cool. Nice one. Well timed. The next person that we have to introduce for you all today is someone that we've known for quite a long time.
Yeah, a long time.
Very proud of this young lady. Yeah, yes. We grew up together. So let's lean in to what she's got to say. Let's be encouraging her. I am very pleased to welcome Beth Alty to the stage. Come on.
Thanks, guys. Just a second. Let me just get all this. Right, okay. So, yeah, I've been coming to Valley for 2 years now, and that's when I started reading my Bible properly and really pressing into God. And quite early on, I read the New Testament first, and I read a chapter in Matthew and a verse which really stuck with me, and it stuck with me through all my hard times throughout the last 2 years, and it's just a verse which I want to live by, really. So it's Matthew 6:33. And Jesus says to his followers, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." But what does this mean, and what will be added to you? So to start off, I'm going to read from a story from Haggai. So that's in the Old Testament. This story just shows us God's anger and frustration when you don't seek him first. In the first chapter, we learn that God's people were released from captivity when Babylon was invaded and defeated. And as these people came back to Jerusalem, they were instructed by God to rebuild his temple. So they started to do it, and after the work stopped for 16... And after a little bit, they stopped, and for 16 years, they didn't work on the temple. They carried on living their own lives, building their own homes, but forgot about God's temple. Then God broke through the silence by pointing out the obvious, which we read in Haggai 1:9. Reading from the message, it says, "While you've run around taking care of your own houses, mine is in ruins." The people of Jerusalem were not seeking God's kingdom first. They were too busy building their own kingdom up, and their priorities were wrong. And Jesus explains this in Matthew 6:33. So to start off, I'm going to split the verse into three sections to make it to go into it a little bit more detail. He first says, "Seek first the kingdom of God." And this means that our salvation, our relationship with God, is always our first priority. And anything that threatens to come between our relationship with God is an opportunity to consider, but an obstacle to avoid. So we should always move on to a different path and avoid something getting in the way of God. This is something I've had to do before. I've even had to move jobs for it. About a year ago, I was in a job where I could see myself turning into someone I didn't like. I was following different ways which were leading me away from God. I was getting very anxious and stressed out with the amount of workload and forgetting, and were too bothered about work that I'd forgot to pray, forgot to read my Bible, and forgot to listen to God. I noticed this, and I knew I had to do something about it. So I tried to change my ways, but really struggled. I knew that I had to do something, so I started looking for jobs. And I found a new job which put me into a place where I was surrounded by people who believed in me and could help me seek the kingdom of God. So now I was able to focus my eyes back onto him. In section 2, Jesus then carries on to say, "Seek his righteousness," which means that the decisions that we make and the order of our priorities and values we give everything in our lives should be in an agreement and obedience to God, God's ways and his instructions. So first, we need to understand God's instructions. And how can we do this? We can read the Bible. It's so simple to learn his ways and then live by them. Just understanding what he says is by reading the Bible. For me, something that struck was the instruction of baptism. For quite a long time, I put this off, and I thought it wasn't something that I should be doing. But about a year ago, I was in a Valley service, and I was watching Valley Update. And this is when they were talking about baptisms, and they were saying that baptisms were coming up. And I wasn't interested, but I had an urge inside me to find out more of about what these things were. I knew it was something I had to do. After putting it off so many times before, I knew to go for it. I then prayed about it and spoke to God about it, which is an important thing to do, to be in agreement with God. But these things haven't just happened to me in my life. There is proof of this happening in the Bible. For example, the story of Jonah. This is the story of a man who has been called by God to go to a great city and preach against it. But he didn't. He ran away and he boarded a ship to get to a different place. And as it says in Jonah 1:4, from the NIV Bible, it says, "Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break it up. The storm got stronger and stronger and rougher and rougher, and Jonah told the men on the ship to throw him overboard, as it was his fault the storm had come, and it will calm the boat if he wasn't on it. They did this, and then the sea calmed. Then the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah up, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. During this time, Jonah prayed." It's quite a long prayer, so I'm just going to take little bits from it. Jonah said in Jonah 2:1-10, "In my distress, I was called to the Lord, and he answered me. I said I had been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward the holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them." And at the very end of the prayer, it says, "And the Lord commanded the fish and vomited Jonah onto dry land." At first, Jonah's priorities were in the wrong place. He wasn't putting God first. He was putting his own needs first. He made the wrong decision, and he went against what God was calling him to do. Jonah's priorities were wrong. He forgot that if he put God's needs first, then God will provide for him more than he would ever imagined. This then takes me on to section 3. Jesus goes on to tell you, if you follow these two things, the promise that Jesus makes is, all these things will be added to you. This is God's guarantee that he will supply your need, your true need, in the time we truly need them. Remember, we are not stronger than God, and you cannot provide more than God. So put God first. Trust in his word. He will be your strength, your love, your hope, your peace, your support, your security, your kindness, your everything. Put him in the front of everything you do, and always set your eyes on him, and he will provide for you.
Awesome. Thank you, Beth. What an amazing witness. Like, such a good testimony. I love it.
Right. Last one.
Yeah.
One left. Now, sometimes the next speaker can be a little bit hard to understand. So there are subtitles available, should you need them. I'm sorry, Eilish, I couldn't resist. She's one of my favourite people in the entire world. Why don't you give a massive hand to Eilish as she comes and shares with us?
Thanks, Jack. That's very kind of you, Jack. Thank you very much for that. So, yes, apparently there was a little memo sent out this morning to wear purple trousers and black boots. So, Chrissy joined it as well. So, if Chrissy's going to speak next. No, I'm joking. As Jack and Claire said, well, kind of said, my name is Eilish. I am Irish, but I will try to speak properly so that you can understand. I love New Gen Sunday. I loved hearing Beth's heart. She's just incredible. And Andy, you're just awesome altogether. But yes, a little bit about me. I am a daughter, I'm a sister, I'm a friend. I recently became an auntie and a fiance. And I don't have time. I'm joking. No, I do really well with encouragement. So if you like something, let me know. And I like to think that I'm fun. But you can usually see me causing some sort of mischief or pulling silly faces on update, which Ed approves, which is cool. So before we get started, let's pray. So, Father God, we just thank you for all your incredible gifts of love, grace and kindness. We thank you as a church that we're all about empowering the new generation. And we thank you for your word. And today, Father, we just say, have your way in everything that is done and said, let it all be for your glory. Amen. So, in my immediate family, I have three older sisters and a younger brother. So, Niall, my brother, is known as the wee one, despite the fact that he's 18, studying at Swansea University, and about 6'2". So, nothing wee about him. But recently, he was travelling from Swansea to Preston, and one of my sisters had said that she would pick him up at Carlisle train station and drive him the rest of the way. And he was meant to be getting on the train about 7, so my sister got a phone call about 6 to say that his bus hadn't turned up. So she was like, that's fine, don't worry, I'll just sit in my car in the warmth, it's fine, you know, take your time. So at 7:05, she got a phone call to say he'd missed the train. So he went off to get a ticket, and it was a Sunday, and Sunday evening, so the kiosks weren't open, and the machine didn't want to accept payment with card and payment with cash, and with him being a student, there wasn't a lot of money in his bank. But he rang Sinead, my sister, and the conversation goes something like this. Here, I can't afford the ticket. Well, I can, but it won't let me pay cash and card. So the next train's in about 10 minutes. So Sinead's like, right, okay, I'll transfer you the money over, because my sister's very generous. So Niall checks his phone. Nothing's been transferred. So he rings again. Here, try transferring this through PayPal. So off the phone again, Niall checks, still nothing in his bank. So rings again, mid-conversation. Ding dong, the train now departing from platform. So Niall's like, right, I've missed the train. So off he goes and sees this man wearing something that looks like he belongs in the train station. I mean, in a nice way, that sounded really bad. But yeah, so he walks over and he says, you know, this has gone on so far. My sister tried transferring me money, but I've got the cash and I've got the card, but it won't let me. And this man's like, oh, you know, you booked your ticket, but your ticket will work. It's fine. Don't worry. We'll let you away with it. Trains aren't busy, but the next train is in an hour and a half. So now it's like, oh, it's fine. Don't worry. You know, my sister can just wait for me. Yeah, but because that's the way he is. But the problem was that it was going to be a real replacement, so he was going to get a bus. So Niall's like, right, you know, I can't do anything about it. I can't walk to Preston, so it's fine. So checked his phone again, and he now finds out that two lots of money were in his bank account. He has 2.5 hours, so he goes to get a pizza from my sister. So So yeah, so it's like this silver lining in the massive of this muddle that he didn't need. So what's meant to be a simple journey of bus, train and car now turns into something much more than it needed to. And it really made me think that actually when our life is plain sailing, when everything's going well, that's reflected in our faith. Like, we don't question who we are as Christians. We don't question God, but, you know, like, everything's fine. God's awesome. But what about those times when it isn't so rosy? But what about those times when we missed that opportunity, not just the train? Or what when that test result came that we really weren't expecting? Or why business was the way it was? And all we want to do is ask, but why God? So if you're taking notes, that's my title, But Why God? So we all face our own battles, our everyday struggles, some of which people will know about, some of which we keep to ourselves. And sometimes when we're in this struggle, it begins to take control of us. We become unable to focus on anything but it, and it starts to consume us. But I'm really confident that if you ask anyone in here about a time that they've struggled, they'll be able to give you at least one time. And the thing is with the struggle, it isn't a sign of weakness, but it's actually your opportunity to learn more about God and about yourself. And sometimes the world can feel like a really lonely place. Research has actually shown that globally, more than 350 million people suffer from depression. And an inquiry among a sample of British adults found that those aged between 18 and 24, which I'm sadly no longer part of, are four times as likely to feel lonely most of the time than those over 70. And those like statistics, they just get to me, because it's that feeling of, despite being surrounded by people, that nobody actually cares. And we don't see ourselves coming out of that spiral. And, you know, it's just consuming everything who we are, and it starts to become who we are. And we do start to ask, but why, God? Why is this happening to me? But you turn to your Bible and you turn to Psalm 46, verse 1, and it declares, it doesn't just say, it declares, God is our rescue and our strength, a very present help in trouble. So although we might be in this thing, and although God might not directly tell us what is happening, at the right time, we will discover why. But what we already know is that he is our refuge and our strength, and we just need to lean into him at all times. But that's easier said than done. So the Bible is full of examples of people who struggled yet confidently remained in God and everything that he was. Take Daniel, always being obedient, honest and hardworking. The government officials couldn't find a fault with him, which is pretty cool. So actually turned to his faith and used that against him. And that's it, they sent him into the lion's den. Daniel didn't know that he was going to survive that night. We can read our Bibles knowing that he did, but like he didn't know that. But yet he refused to take the easy way out and abandon God, but he put his full faith and trust into God, regardless of the threat of an agonizing death. And at this point actually sounds a bit bad when I say this. I work in a primary school, it's not agonizing death at all. But I was just reading, I was like, oh, I didn't do that very well. But I get the privilege of working with some of the greatest kids that I've ever met. I have great colleagues and I do genuinely love my job. But there's one word which proper bugs me. Why? Right. I never appreciate how three letters can turn you from being nice to being an ogre within seconds, like genuinely. And I have, and I'm really sorry, but I have started using because I'm your teacher and I told you to. And it's so bad. And I hate when people do it, but I've started doing it. But research actually shows that mothers are the most quizzed people in the UK. And on subjects far and wide, which I'm sure you could all agree with, they are questioned more every hour than their primary school teacher, which is 19, as well as doctors and nurses, which is 18. And the study discovered girls age 4 are the most curious, asking an incredible 390 questions per day. Averaging a question at 1 minute every 56 seconds of their waking day. So fair play to you, mothers. But if one child can ask why so many times, just imagine how many times God gets asked why. Like, in the middle of trying to remove my ogre ways of being asked why by a child when I have clearly told them what to do, it did make me go, actually, Eilish, how many times do you ask God why? And why isn't a question that we just ask during the difficult times, but sometimes people, like when they find out that I'm a Christian, they'll say, why? Like, why are you a Christian? Why do you follow God? And it might be something that you've answered or that you've been asked. And, you know, some of you may also be sitting here going, why God? Why should I follow you? And the simple thing is that God already knows you and he's just patiently waiting for you to get to know him. He's not out to hurt you, but he's a loving father who longs to protect from the hurt of the world. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Church, just today, just believe and rejoice in his never-ending love for you. Just over 2 years ago, I was sat there convinced that God's way was nowhere near as good as my way. But when you have that amazing moment with God, and when you realise how far he's taken you, you're more likely to say, why not God? So just to quickly finish up, I just thought that I was too late and that I'd messed up too many times. But the Bible declares, for you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake became poor, so that you, by his poverty, may become rich. Not just for my sake, not just for Ed's sake, not just for Dave's sake, but for your sake. So why, God, why did you do that for me? Psalm 103, verse 9. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Who else do you know that is like that? Who else sees you as perfect despite everything that you've done wrong? Who can see past your flaws and only identifies you as a true masterpiece that you are? See, this is the God who is real, who is alive, and wants you to know him as Lord, Savior, and friend. So my challenge to you today, church, but why? Why would you not follow God?
I really like that.
It's
I find
cool,
it a bit mesmerising. It's good.
Very cool.
Why don't we give all three of them a massive hand again? Because they were
time.
Amazing. So good.